Amen. Well, turning back to Deuteronomy, we are, I believe, here at the beginning of starting with chapter 22 tonight. Chapter 22. Excuse me. And we get to, this chapter is about the law of brotherhood, but the interactions, the attitude they are to have toward one another in the land of promise. It's still. Excuse me. Still goes back in a part to this constant identification of good and evil, or profitable and unprofitable. And above all things, the people of Israel, as God's people, were to be a manifestation of good and profit, things that are profitable in the sight of God and beneficial to one another. Because they were not just a country, they were not just a nation, they were a family. I mean, they were all literally related. And so you really see the family portion of this, if we would instill more of that into forms of government, you know, talk about the brotherhood of man and how we are one great family, if that was really incorporated into laws and things that guide us socially and legally, I guess, in our culture, things would really take a whole different, you'd think or hope, a whole different direction. But what we see most so much nowadays is, if you would, brother against brother. You know, family infighting within the family, and how the unprofitable things are dominating in our country and throughout the world. But back here to chapter 22, let me just read and comment as we go through here. But one of the first things that's brought out is responsibility toward others, a responsibility for your neighbor, your brothers, your fellow countrymen's life. We share responsibility, and we as Christians, Paul talks about that a lot, and how we have a responsibility for each other and to care for one another and to help one another and to encourage one another, because we are one body in Christ. I mean, that's even closer than family. We are all the same body. And as body parts, we are to help do our part so we can supply the need of other body parts. So in chapter 22, verse 1, thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do also with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Let me pause with that. This is something that has played out and still plays out in my life, I guess. We've had cattle get out, and it was interesting, had a couple steers almost ready to go into the locker plant, and they got out, and a neighbor guy who's actually, I don't see if you know, I probably shouldn't say with the microphone on, but anyway, you might know who I'm talking about. But he's from that area, but he lives over across the road in that development. And he was coming down the road and he saw them. They came out of our driveway, ran across the road into a cornfield. Just, you know, like kids, you know, getting out of school. They're just happy to be out running around. And he came up and he said, I saw it. He said, I knew that couldn't be good. He said, but he's several years, not maybe 15 years, you know, older than us. And he said, if you need help getting them, he said, let me know. I'll be glad to come help you. And I said, well, hopefully I don't. I said, I think I can call them. But, you know, but just that kind of response. You see somebody's, you know, I do it all the time as well. If you see somebody's, you know, left a gate open or fences down or something like that, you know, you have a responsibility to them and the community. And so that kind of response, but as this verse, as these verses say, you will not hide yourself from them, because that does involve work. It does involve getting involved. I mean, you might have to, I've done that before. I've helped, you know, somebody has some cattle out or something like that, and I've depending on what clothes I'm wearing, if I'm wearing my dress clothes, it's a little hard, but, you know, helped in getting them, you know, somewhat corralled, at least headed in the right direction. But there's a responsibility, and it has to do with, you know, livestock or even something that they've lost, even if it's clothes or anything that they've lost. You won't walk by and say, oh, I didn't see that. Because God knows that we've seen that. And it's not good for the society, it's not good for the community to allow that sort of, it's an evil. It really is. It's an evil not to be compassionate toward the belongings and the things of your brother. He said, even if you don't know who he is, who the person is, if that's the case, you bring it to your own house and you take care of it until they come looking for it. You know, we've done that. Again, that's how I was raised, but that's done that with, you know, stray dogs, things like that, you know, different things that will just, you know they don't belong out running, so you chain them up or tie them up somehow, contain them, and wait for somebody to show up looking for them. Or you can help them find them. But just that sort of attitude throughout the country of helpfulness, of value to the community, brings about a lot of good. It's good for the person that takes on that responsibility. It's good for the person who's lost the item or the livestock. It does good. It's such a simple thing, such a small thing. But we live in a world today that could benefit from having this kind of attitude. You know, how would you feel if you lost that? How would you feel if, you know, that was something of value, or especially livestock has a lot of value. What if that was what was you that lost it? Wouldn't you want somebody to help? You know, so that's one of the things. Again, it's a small thing, but it speaks of the heart of the country and the heart of the people. So let me just keep moving on. We don't need to get into roundups here. Verse 4 then says, if thou shalt not see thy brother's ass, or I got something in my eye. Fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. I could have included that, but there's, again, something else here is a compassion and a caring for our neighbors and our brothers' assets, I'll put it that way, and their investments and their well-being. It's a good thing. It's something that we do that's good, but it's evil to hide that or hide yourself from it. In other words, to deny any responsibility. Say, well, you know, I don't get involved. I'm sorry, I don't get involved with other people's affairs. That isn't good for community. This day and age, with all the, as we so often hear, we live in a litigious society. You know, lots of people get sued. So you get involved in somebody else's situation, and you can find yourself in trouble. That's true, but not for Israel. We have a Good Samaritan law where you're leaving the scene of an accident. We have those things where you're required to stop and render aid to some degree if you come across the situation, not just drive by, not just forget it, but try and hide yourself from the responsibility. Then we come into some more interesting things here, tidbits. There's lots of little things that we talk about through this chapter. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord God. That verse is not popular these days. That verse, and that there's others like it in Scripture, are out and out rejected. But that what that does, it tells us more about our world today than it does about this day, that where Moses is writing this. It's an abomination. That part has not changed. And it doesn't mean playing dress up or in a comedy skit or anything like that. This is talking about people that, you know, this, if they would make a habit of it or for other purposes, other than, it's again, it's not for comedy or for a movie, but they didn't have movies then, and I don't know if they had comedy shows in the land of Israel. Never thought about that before. But it's really clear that there is supposed to be a clear division and identification of the sexes, of genders, and it's a perversion, it's abomination. It's an abominable thing. You think about in our day and age, how many times have you heard anybody use something, you know, in just normal discussion about something being an abomination? It's like there's almost no such thing as an abomination anymore. It's like you don't point out those things. You're making a judgment. You're judging somebody if you say that there is an abomination. And so standing by the word of God and standing behind the principle of this, that there shouldn't be, because we're talking about more mixtures, is simply considered irrelevant in our day and age. But we see the end result of that, and there is confusion. There's massive confusion. And a contrariness to human nature and to God. And Paul carries this same thought over into the New Testament. It isn't just an Old Testament law. It's Paul in Romans. We all know those verses. It carries over into the New Testament. It carries over. It's never been untrue. It's never been acceptable. It's not like suddenly, you know, Jesus died on the cross and now we can do anything we want. And we're supposed to be forgiving and understanding of those who are doing abominable things. We're supposed to call it out. We're supposed to put a label on it. We're supposed to speak of it for what it is. And it's an abomination unto the Lord God. It might not be an abomination to other people. And that's maybe an interesting conversation, but it's an abomination to God, unto God. I might be offended, you might be offended, other people maybe not be offended, but the real what's really important here is the fact that it's an abomination unto the Lord thy God, especially for Israel. In other nations, in other cultures, even in that time, those sorts of things were more acceptable. And that's why it's an abomination unto the Lord. And that's why, again, the Israel coming into the land of Canaan was a judgment against the people of the land of Canaan to cast them out of their houses because of the abominations. Sodom and Gomorrah, another good example, how, God doesn't overlook those things. And there are certain things that are simply an abomination and contrary to God's established purpose and truth. Verse 6, if a bird's nest chanced to be before thee in the way of any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. Thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Again, there's an equity and a kindness, a thoughtfulness taught throughout Scripture. One thing that's taught, that we may come across, is that how you won't cook, you know, like a lamb or a calf in the mother's milk to make a meal. It's taking from both, and it's a morally repugnant. And so here, if you come across a bird nest, you don't destroy that generation. You don't destroy that whole work. You let the bird go to perhaps have young and lay eggs another day, but you can take the eggs. You can't leave the eggs because they're uncared for, so you're killing both generations. So there's always an opening for life. There's always an opening for the continuation of things, so that you can, we'll read this in a later part here, I think it's chapter 23, but you have access to the blessings. We have a right to do these sorts of things, but we don't have the right to wipe out a whole generation. We need to plan for the future, make provision for the future, make provision for the life around us to continue, because we need that life. They need that life. It's just a morality there that probably did not exist in other nations, or other countries. We put ourselves under certain moral rules and moral obligations to please God. Again, it's the purpose here is to be in harmony with the way God works and God's plan. And one thing that the people of God should always be about is the continuation of life, the care for life, the care for the future, and not to be greedy and not to be do that which is just simply not right. There is a right and there is a wrong. It's okay to take the eggs. It's okay to take the young ones, take them home and raise them up for yourself. It doesn't talk about what kind of a bird it might be, but many cultures, they eat all sorts of birds. I know in some of the Pacific Island, in Indian Ocean area, those islands, those people, they have snares for birds. The Bible talks a lot about, you know, snares and the fowler's snares. They catch all manner of birds, and even little tiny birds, they will clean them and eat them to provide a little protein. And some people live on those sorts of things. They catch small birds. So we're not talking necessarily chickens, but you could take those home and raise them. If they're alive, or if you take the eggs and eat the eggs, my experience, most every egg tastes like an egg. But again, it's those small matters that do make a difference to God. It's the matters of the heart and compassion toward the world around us. In verse 8, when thou buildest a new house, then shalt thou make a battlement for thy roof, that thou shalt not, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Here's the first introduction into OSHA. If you're going to build a house and you're going to be using the roof, you put a battlement or a banister or railing or an edge around it so nobody falls off your roof. Again, it shows a compassion for and a caring for the community, caring for others who might go up there, caring for others that might not be quite accustomed to it. It's a safety net. It's a safety measure. that was built into their culture. Other cultures weren't like that. They didn't, well, that's extra expense. What's it really do? You know, it just puts a railing around the roof of your house. Because they did in many houses use, you think of Bathsheba and of Rahab, when she hid the spies. She hid him up on the roof because they used the roofs for storage. So they built these sort of a protection for those around us, a forethought for the world around us. We don't do certain things because we care about the things around us and the people around us and even the livestock around us. There's a compassion built in to every aspect and a sense of order and kindness and forethought built into their culture that was different from the world around us. And we as Christians, you know, the same sort of thing. That's part of the testimony that we have as Christians is to be thoughtful for others. You know, open a door. Help somebody that's dropped something. All these little rules of life that we used to be taught were, you know, really find their roots in a community kindness and a caring and a making provision for the helping others. The world's losing its grasp on that. And we're forced by OSHA to do this and do that and do all sorts of crazy things and safety measures. It's, you know, gotten the point of preventing anything ever from happening. But these are just common sense sort of things that the everyday person could do. Verse 9 says, "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of the vineyard be defiled." Again, mixtures, these laws of separation. Things aren't supposed to be mixed. You sow different kinds of seeds. And it wasn't necessarily a hybridization. But if you sow different seeds, there's a mixture in the fruit that comes of that vineyard be defiled. It'd be much less than what it could have been if it was kept separated and pure, just like the garments of the men and the garments of the women. There are differences for a reason. But we live in a day where everything, most everything is mixed in some way. Not so in the land of Israel. But there are those separations in our lives that we should maintain because it's defiling. It degrades the quality of our lives and life around us. Thou shalt not plow, in verse 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. They're unequally yoked. What's Paul say about that? It's not good to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It isn't good for the home. It isn't good for the goals of the home, the household. And they're simply two different things that are going two different directions or two different speeds, two different ways in which they work. And the Christian life is supposed to be focused. The Christian life is supposed to be focused. So we aren't supposed to be yoked with that which is not headed, you know, has a different purpose, a different way, a different will. We are supposed to be yoked and working together. There's this, again, that community, a sense of community and togetherness for the impurity. Looking back to verse 9, you know, not mixing that because I've mentioned this so many times, and I'm sure, you know, you're aware of it as well, but I talk with so many couples when one of the husband or the wife might have a terminal illness, and I talk to them about their church background, and so many times, you know, he was from one denomination or persuasion, and she was from another one, and they got married, and they really couldn't agree, and neither one had found that much value in the one that they were in, so they raised up a family with not going to church at all. And that's what happens when those things aren't planned and thought out ahead of time. It ends up a corruption, again, a defiling of the next generation, where they don't know what to believe, or other than they have a relationship with God. As I mentioned earlier, you know, you don't have to come to church to have a relationship with God. And people are so relieved to hear that, and they agree because they know that. But you miss out a lot on learning the Word of God and being built up in the Word of God and understanding the will of God and the purpose of God and how things are what they are and who we as individuals are. There's supposed to be an equality, a balance, a separateness, things shared in common. So you don't plow with an ox and an ass together. It just doesn't work. Very, very common things that people don't think about, you know, in this day and age. But it all these little things added together create a culture of balance, of truth, of separateness, of godliness. Verse 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, such as woolen and linen together. That wouldn't go over in the fashion world today, would it? But the whole idea is that if you know you wear a garment that's made of different types of stuff, even as Jesus gave the example of putting new wine in old wineskins, or you know, sewing, patching an old garment with new cloth, they function differently and ends up being worse off than it was before. And that's the thought behind this, is that there is, again, this is meant for this, and this is meant for that. You don't put the two together, because it reflects, again, Israel as a separate nation, separated unto God, and they aren't supposed to be mixed with the world. And we as Christians, there is intended to be a continuity to our lives in a logic behind what we do that permeates our lives in so many different ways, in very small things. You know, we don't watch that sort of thing on the television. We don't do those sorts of things because it's contrary to the will and the work of God in my heart, in my life, and our purpose in this life. We are called to recognize and honor and seek out that separated life where the things of God are kept at the forefront. There's not a mixture. Verse 12, thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. I honestly have no idea what this means, because it just means that. Except it sets them apart as a people, and maybe it's where the quarter panels of the garment are put together. I do not know. I would not want to get into a doctrinal debate on this verse at all. 13, if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her or be displeased, and give occasion of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. Yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon the virgin, a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. Let me pause there for that part. So again, there's a responsibility we have toward one another. And if a man takes a virgin to be a damsel to be his wife, and for some reason he is displeased with her, don't trash the girl. Take responsibility for the fact that you just aren't pleased, that you are dislike her. Be honest. Even though it's a terrible thing to do, be honest about it. Again, nobody knows in a sense, but him and the his wife here. Nobody really knows, but he as he starts to talk about her and put her down, he's trying to justify injustice. And that is not to be tolerated. So the father and the mother step in for their daughter's sake to give her voice and witness before the community. Again, this has to do with the society within Israel that is, Jesus says, and Paul talks about, you're supposed to be honest, as best within us, to be honest with all men, to be honest about what we do and why we do it and what's going on, because it keeps us separated. It keeps us in a position to be blessed and to be a blessing. But again, they bring evidence that she indeed was a virgin. Then they all fine the man 100 shekels of silver, because the man is putting down the girl, but he's also putting down the father and the mother. He's putting down the family. He is accusing them of falsehoods when he's really the one at fault. He is the one, just because he's not happy, he doesn't want to be held responsible. So it's about personal responsibility before society, before Israel, and before the Lord. So he will be fined, and she shall be his wife, and he will care for her for the rest of her life and cannot put her away in divorce. Her future is secure in that sense. Probably not a happy life, but at least he's doing his part and being responsible and not lying about her and blaming her for his problem. But we come to verse 20. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then shall they bring out the damsel to the door of the father's house and the men of the city, and shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. Again, here's the separation from evil. If these things are true, and the parents possibly have lied, or they have been deceived by the same daughter, she's not to live. This destroys society. It destroys the purity. It destroys the separateness of Israel, and it makes them like the rest of the world. The people of God are not supposed to be like the rest of the world. That's not to be found among us. Paul talks about the same things. Again, it's carried over into the New Testament. Yes, not the law of it. We don't stone people anymore. But just because we don't stone people doesn't mean we tolerate sin. Or we tolerate these deceit. This is an act of deceit. She played the whore, the harlot. How does it say that? Maybe it didn't say it here, but it does. But She misrepresented. She lied to her parents, possibly. She lied to this man. She lied to the nation. She lied before God, all with the pretense of being something that she was not. Falsehoods are not to be allowed to stand or continue. Because when we try to disguise falsehoods, it turns into self-righteousness and justifying unjustness and those things that are wrong. Verse 22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shall they put away evil from Israel. This is comes back to John chapter Gospel of John chapter 8 with a woman taken in adultery. But the thing was, where was the man in that scenario? Where was the man? If they brought her up under law, where was the man? See, their whole pretense with her was skewed. But it comes back to this instruction in the law. If a man is lying with a woman married to another man, they be found, they shall both die. This is not good for the nation of Israel to have this as part of their culture, as part of their society, as part of their way of life. But verse 23 says, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then shall ye bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones, that they die. Again, she's not even married yet, but she's betrothed. The damsel, because she cried not and didn't protest, and nobody heard her, being in the city where she should have been able to have been heard, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. And this can really get into some long discussions about our laws and our culture today. But we go on. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. I jumped topics there a little bit, but again, the difference is, if she was in a position where a man was forced her, and she did not cry out and call for help, and we're supposed to be listening for those things in a culture, in Israel. They were supposed to be listening for those things and caring for one another, taking care for another person's needs and distress and troubles. And so within the city, there should have been a compassionate neighbor that would not hide themselves, as we started out this chapter, hide themselves from those cries from help, because there's a connection there to be maintained and watched over. But out in the country where there's none to hear, then she is innocent. Because though she cried out, there was none to help. And lastly, going on, again, these are all small things, but this is the structure of their moral and social, their laws and their legal system. I mean, there's people here receiving the death penalty, and there's no court mentioned. There's no arrest mentioned. There's no lawyers involved. The people. Again, I'll mention this is why the book of Deuteronomy was the teachings within the book of Deuteronomy were very valuable in the formation of the laws of our of forefathers and the founding of our country. The people. We can take care of ourselves if we will take care of ourselves. We can enforce laws and enforce codes of justice if we will do it. But it takes it's taking on that responsibility for to be your brother's keeper, to seek out one another's well-being, and work together toward a common goal and a common purpose. And not allow, because once you allow the corruption and the deceit to enter, it's very difficult to root it out from that point forward. And that's where the world we're in today, the culture we're in today. We've allowed too many to do those things that are an abomination unto God and abomination against the body of Christ and within the church even, and abomination against society. But again, we know that Christians aren't here to establish a country and a worldly rule, but just these things that we've talked about are incorporated into many of our laws, or used to be, and they seem to work pretty well if they're done justly. But it puts the burden back on the people. And lastly here, verse 30, a man shall not take his father's wife, would Paul write about to the Corinthians. So even, as they said, you know, such a thing like that, even the heathen don't do that. Even the heathen, a man doesn't lie with or marry his father's wife. Not necessarily his mother, but his father, one of his father's wives. You know, that's not, the heathen don't even do that. It's just wrong. And we've kind of lost the ability in this world to say, you know, no, that's just wrong. That's just creepy. We don't do that. And it's an abomination. It's an abominable thing. And we don't do that. It's just sick. It's just contrary to what's, like, you know, who gives a thought about bird eggs and a bird on a nest? But that thought and that teaching in their culture, in their society, it permeates, and you can apply one to, you know, such things as that to other things. And it creates, and it's intended to create, a more healthy, whole society that where there is every person knows they have a responsibility to the community and to the country around them. And lastly, nor discover his father's skirt. And it speaks of a night garment. In other words, we're not supposed to be prowling around and you seeing our parents' nakedness or anything like that. There's, a separation. There's a clear division, a clear separation that is intended to be built into their culture and society that reflects a healthy spiritual environment before God. And it's found in so many ways, so many ways. And if we look for those ways, if we seek to do good and do that which is right in God's sight, he will lead us in so many ways. And it manifests itself in so many different ways. And people recognize that. The world recognizes that. And it makes a difference, you know, in our own lives. That's probably one of the most important things. It's when we seek to do that which is right and good before God, it makes a difference in our hearts, in our lives. And it can be a testimony to others as well. But it makes us better. It makes us a better person and a more honest relationship and walk with God. Well, I'm going to stop with that for tonight. And again, next Wednesday, we do not have Bible study. So 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, we'll take up with chapter 23. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness and goodness to us in every way. And we're so very grateful, Father, for this day and the lives that we have in this world to walk with you, to please you, and to seek those things which are pleasing to you. Father, bless this in its context for our lives today, to each of us, dear God, by the leading of the Spirit, that we can seek to do that which is good to those around us and to the world around us, that the love of Christ and the concern in our hearts for others might be seen and known. And for that, we give you praise now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.